Lord Jesus, Lord, how we praise you this morning for the blood of the cross, which is possible for us to be here, Lord. We praise you for your healing virtue, Lord, which we need so often. We praise you, Lord, that by your work on Calvary, men were saved and all could be saved, Lord, if they would come unto you. We praise you for your mighty death and resurrection, Lord, that you are ruling over this world, over the whole creation of God. Nothing escapes your attention. And we give you glory, Father, because it's safe and our treasures are safe in your keeping. Bless the families represented here, Lord, with health, with wisdom, with vitality, Lord. Bless their loved ones. Give them the right burden, Lord, of prayer. Make us a righteous people, Lord, that we will be a true witness. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this day each one will hear something that will meet the need, that will guide him or her into righteousness. Into righteousness, Lord. We would serve you and please God. We pray in faith, believing in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And we'll read together Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And we'll wait till the people find Habakkuk. It comes after Nahum. Where's that? Well, that's after Micah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. He used to be called Habakkuk, and now he's called Habakkuk. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And if you've gone as far as Zephaniah, you're too far. It's in the Old Testament. East of Psalms. But it's worth finding. All right, let's read together 2 verse 4, and here we go. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is where Paul got this notion. All right, now let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And we'll read that together. Romans 1, 17. Now, this is the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. You probably all heard it. Romans 1, 17. So let's read that together. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. All right, let's read that together. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And finally, in Hebrews 10:38, I think this is inclusive here. I don't know of other passages. I may be mistaken, but I think this is it. And I want you to see it was once in the Old Testament and three times in the New. Hebrews 10:38. These contexts are very interesting. If we get into any of them this morning, I think you'll find them a blessing. Hebrews 10:38, and here we go. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. A few hundred years ago, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, Father Luther the priest, and he was very zealous. He did many acts of penance. I believe he was a flagellant. He would abuse his body in various ways to earn God's salvation, to earn righteousness. And as the story goes that I've read, I don't know how accurate it is, I suppose it is, he was on his knees making a pilgrimage, doing an act of penance, and a great pain, deprivation of his bodily health. And the word of God was impressed in his mind, the just shall live by faith. Well, the opposite of that is works. And that is how the Protestant church, at least part of how it came into being, is this idea that we're not saved by works, but by faith. But something has gone awry, and we're speaking this morning in an area of foundations of our faith, and we wouldn't get into such an academic thing. I suppose it belongs in a seminary, except one, I don't know any seminary would hire us, and two, it has a tremendously practical effect on the way you live, your understanding of that expression, the just shall live by faith. First of all, let me speak just a little bit about what is meant by works, and then we'll go over and confine ourselves probably to defining this expression and seeing what it means. First of all, there are four ways that you could think about works. What is meant? Because we're contrasting faith and works. All right. First of all, what Luther meant by works. Luther, when God said to him, the just shall live by faith, and he contrasted that with works, what he was referring to was acts of penance or acts of self, doing harm to yourself, fastings, various pilgrimages, so on. Those that are Catholic would know the various things. I don't want to go into them, but there are different things that you can do as penance. And at least in the minds of Luther, he was trying to really get somewhere with God. He was trying to gain a favor in God's sight by doing these acts of penance. That's what those kinds of works are. They are religious works which are done to gain favor, make progress in the favor of God. The second kind of works, the kind that Paul was talking about, was a little different. When Paul talked about works, he was talking about the works of the Hebrew law. He was talking about circumcision. He was talking about the keeping of holy days. He was talking about the washing of pots and pans. That's what Paul meant when he talked about works. The third definition of works is our traditional definition of works. When we think of works today, and this is where the thing is bogged down, where it's gone wrong, not being Catholics, most of us are in Luther's condition, certainly. We don't think of Catholic-type penance, which is also true of other religions that work that way. We're not Jews, so we don't think automatically of the works of the law. What we have come to mean is, it doesn't matter how you live. That's where it's gone wrong. We have come to, by works, to mean Christian behavior. And so we say in our mind, if someone, and it takes a lot of strength in preaching and a lot of strength in consecration to escape the lust that's in our society. Because I think why this tremendous lust has come up, it's not natural. It's not natural. I'll go into that a bit further, but I won't at this point. But it's simply not natural. The United States is in it's a pathological situation. And I think what it is the original curse on Satan, where he's being forced to eat dust. I think this is symbolic, because snakes do not eat dust. They eat small animals. And I think that demons, the curse that's on Satan, is that he is forced to live and consume his vitality in human beings in the area of lust. I think that's what it means. I think it's a symbolic expression. And I think he can't get away from it any more than we can. And so mankind and Satan have been kind of forced into a marriage, and they're all bowed down in this lust thing. And boy, you've got to have spiritual strength to escape it. You've got to have hard preaching and harder living to kick it out of your mind, out of your emotions, out of your life, out of your hands. It takes an awful lot. It takes more than a foggy definition of what constitutes work and what constitutes faith. It takes a knowledge of what God means. And we have come to such things, and I've repeated this before, but this was actually said by young people that I know of, said, well, I'm going, one girl said, well, I'm going out tonight, and I know I'm going to do something wrong, but tomorrow I'm going to ask God to forgive me. Well, where does this come from? This comes from the just shall live by faith being interpreted to mean I'm not saved by the way I behave, but I am saved by grace, meaning my behavior is of little or no consequence. So the definition has gone wrong, and it is affecting and has destroyed the witness of the church. Paul was thinking of Hebrew, the Hebrew religion. Luther was took this from Paul and worked it out in the context of Catholic penance. But we have interpreted it to mean, and Protestant generally to mean, we're not saved by how we behave, but by something called grace, whatever that is. It's been defined as unmerited favor, which is a limited definition. It's been defined as God's riches at Christ's expense, which is almost a blasphemous, the way it's applied, is almost a blasphemous definition. And in back of our minds, what it means is God doesn't care how we behave. Well, that's contrary to most of what's written in the New Testament, including the Gospels, which is all talking about behavior. All right, now, what is the true definition of works? The true definition of works is that which you do to please God that you are not doing through relationship with God. Now, this could be even something that was Christian. If you can do the whole Christian thing, including the Sermon on the Mount, or your church liturgy, and so on, you can do the whole thing, and it becomes works because it isn't related to God. That's what the Bible means by the just shall live by faith. It means he is not trying to appropriate favor with God by working out a religion. You'll hear, for example, a man will say, yes, I know about Christ, but I'm a good man. My work is my religion. See, I work. I pay my bills. And he does. And so his work, so that's what the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about godliness. It's talking about trying to serve the Lord, not trying to serve the Lord, but trying to gain entrance to heaven, in our terms, by virtuous conduct, whether it's a non-Christian religion or the Christian religion or a self-made rules and regimen. You can easily turn the Christian religion into works, very easily, by doing what you do as a system, but not doing it in contact with the Lord. In other words, you're after the things of the Lord, but not the Lord. The difference, the all-important difference, is your contact with God. Now, for example, let's take the New Testament admonition, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, you could very easily make a religion of this, and churches have, on occasion, made religions of this, and also of handshaking, in which every service you had to kiss everyone, greet everyone with a holy kiss. Well, they go, the Bible says it. Yes, it does. But obviously, if you go on, you can very easily make a thing of it and leave God in the dust. Let's take an example from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've had some good, we've got good people in this church that are trying to do what is preached. And on occasion, some of them invited other people in to live with them. Someone asked me about that not too long ago. Should I invite someone in to live with me? Well, of course, you know, the Bible says to take people in, doesn't it? Huh? That's right. But if you don't go, but then what you do is you go to God and you say, is this what you want? See? I don't care whether it's turn the other cheek or your coat or whatever. You can make a religion of any of these things, but if you go to God and God says, take them in, brother, take them in. You better. You'll miss out with God. You'll miss a blessing. But you may spare yourself grief because, you see, if you don't go to God, what are you trying to do? What you're trying to do is please God by works. And there's an overlap here, and I can't get any nearer with it than that. But it can be very important because you can find yourself a year later wondering what to do because the people still are not able to help themselves. Is it a good thing? Yes. Should we do it? Yes. But we should do all such things through the Lord Jesus. Because once you look down and begin to try to work out these Bible things, you're getting into what the Bible is talking about works. You can see why good and intelligent people, like the Seventh-day Adventists, make a big Bible case for keeping the seventh day, because these things are abstract. But brother, they work out practically, I'll tell you. They work out practically. So they're worth probing at. Now, the exemption from this doing everything through Christ, the exemption from that is the eternal moral law of God. You don't say, well, I wonder, should I commit adultery and go to the Lord to find out? See, when it comes to the eternal law, and this law existed before the world was created, it existed through the Ten Commandments, it exists today and it will exist forever because it's a judgment on demons. And when it comes to lying or stealing or adultery or false witness or worshiping some other god, you don't go to God and say, should I do this? Do you see what I mean? That's where we get into these hang-ups, where the Seventh-day Adventists will get you and they say, are you under the Ten Commandments? No. Oh, well, then you can commit adultery. Well, no, I don't understand, see. And then people like this. Well, you have to understand these things. And you can say, no, when it comes to the eternal moral law of God, there's an exemption in there. You don't have to wait for anything. Your own conscience tells you. You do not commit adultery. You do not leave your wife. You do not do these things. See? Now, you can ask God for strength. But religion is not involved with the eternal moral law of God. It's involved with the things like Catholic penance. It's involved with the things like the Hebrew thing, the law, which was given for a season. The washing of pots and pans, circumcision, which are apart from the eternal moral law of God. And our traditional liturgy that we have, the altar call, attending, and all the things that we do. These are not the eternal moral law of God, they're religion. And the only way that you can make them mean anything to your life is by doing it in contact with Christ. If you do it as a ritual, then you're missing then you're not being justified by Christ. Now, that's as clear as I can make it. Is it clear to anybody here? A couple. There's two or three. I saw them nodding their head. Some are looking at their watch. Some are sound asleep. Some are trying to get that way. Praise the Lord! Brother, sister, if it will save some young person from saying, I'm going to go out and do my thing and ask God to save me tomorrow, and she doesn't live through the night. You think that doesn't happen? It happens. We cannot mock God. God will not be mocked. And the reason we have this licentiousness and looseness and willy-nilly, laissez-faire attitude toward Christianity is based on a misinterpretation of the just shall live by faith. Now let's get at it and see what it's talking about. All right, now, we talked a little bit about works. We're going to leave that now. It's on the tape if you care to review it. Now, the expression we're dealing with is the just shall live by faith. All right, the word just means righteous. Righteous means an individual whose person and behavior is acceptable to God. That's all it means. It doesn't mean anything profound. It doesn't mean keeping any law or not keeping any law. Being righteous only means that you are approved of God. Nothing more, nothing less. It's no big deal. It's not adherence to an arbitrary set of standards. It merely means that God, for whatever reason, finds you acceptable. That's why he could find a man like Abraham, perfectly acceptable in his sight, even though Abraham tried to sell his wife twice. Well, by our standards, you know, say, oh man, this man is an ogre. But God covered him to the extent that he said nothing contrary to Abraham, didn't even rebuke him. He rebuked the people that he was going to buy her. He says, leave this man alone, he's a prophet. You see, God can justify whom he will. And if he reaches down and says, Charlie, I like you, there is not a voice that can be lifted up against you. God says, you, hey, righteous, that's it, but finish it. The judge goes out to a coffee break, you know, the lawyers leave, that's it. Righteous. Righteousness only exists in the sight of God, nowhere else. It's whoever he approves. And that's what the word just means, the just, the man who is approved of God. To live, we think of living, I mean, if I can get up in the morning and kick this flu, I'm alive, that's a start. But the word live means more than that, the just shall live by faith. The word live means to be, to think, to speak, and to act in the presence of God. To be, to think, to act, and to speak in the presence of God is what God means by living. That's why so many times in the New Testament you'll find that God does not refer to the dead as dead. You know, why make ye this ado? The girl is asleep. Well, even her heart wasn't beating. To us, she's dead. To God, she's asleep. See? Those who sleep in Christ. That's why there's a doctrine that gets a little off the track on that. But it is a fact that God does not refer to physical death as death. He refers to it as sleep. What God considers death is being and thinking and acting and speaking out of his presence. That's what death is in God's sight. So the righteous, those accepted of God, shall be and behave in his presence. The word faith means... Now here's where we get into the problem, where the boy caught his finger in the machinery, as Holmes said. The word faith means love for, seeking, reliance upon, and trust in God. The word faith means love for, seeking, reliance upon, and trust in God. Probably some other things too, but these summed it up in my mind. Now, let's define the just shall live by faith in these terms. The individual whose person and behavior is acceptable to God is, thinks, speaks, and acts in the presence of God because he loves, seeks, relies upon, and trusts God. Let me go through this again. The just shall live by faith means the individual who God accepts is and behaves in God's presence because he loves and relies upon God. That's what the expression means in the context of Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10, whatever it was. All right, now, the opposite of just is the individual whose person and behavior is not acceptable to God. He's unrighteous. He could do every religious thing. He could attend church. He could raise his hand at an altar call. He could give. He could be the pillar of the church. He could be anything. But God will, if God considers him to be unrighteous, he's unrighteous. You cannot earn it with God. See? You cannot earn it with God. God makes the decision. All right, here's a person. The opposite of live is not to be or think or speak or act in the presence of God. The opposite of faith is not to love, seek, rely upon, or trust God. Is it possible to be an exemplary Christian from all outward circumstances and not love, seek, rely upon, or trust God? See? All right, I could... do with this radio program and every program, you know, come on, you've got to give. If you don't give, God's going to suffer. You know? Well, to me, I don't connect that with faith. If God cannot support his work with all the Bible says, we're on the wrong track somewhere. We better find out what God is going to support. You see what I mean? Because There's no faith there. There's no faith there. So it is perfectly possible to build a great church and talk about faith and not have a drop of faith because you're not loving, trusting, seeking, or relying upon God. You're doing it by the numbers. You're doing it in religion. Critical difference if you want to please God. All right, so the opposite is the unrighteous shall die through lack of faith. The individual whose person and behavior is not acceptable to God is, thinks, speaks, and acts outside of the presence of God because he does not love, seek, rely upon, or trust God. All right, now I want to read to you some contrasts here. Sometimes you can see a thing better by contrast, you know what I mean? How many know what I mean? Well, did you ever get a pair of dark blue socks and a pair of black socks in a dim light in the closet and try to see which is dark blue and which is black? Anybody in here ever done that? You could take them out to,
I've done it with shoes.
You've done it with shoes. You take them out the light and you look down and your eyes pop out of your head. What's the best way to determine which is black and which is blue? Get something that's really black and hold it up. And put them both on there, and you'd be pretty near colorblind. It'll come right out at you in a dim light. Contrast. I said all that to change the notes here. All right, now, the common understanding is as follows. Don't you love this? There's a certain amount of conceit in that. The common understanding is as follows. We shall go to heaven when we die if we will acknowledge and accept for ourselves the fact of Christ's virgin birth, his atoning death, and triumphant resurrection. If we will believe the facts as best we can, we will go to heaven when we die. This is the common belief, isn't it? We take a position on what we believe to be true, and if we do not change our mind, we will go to heaven and live in a beautiful mansion. This is what it has come to mean. Faith has come to mean what? Not relying and trusting and seeking and loving God, but what? Belief in a creed. See, it's our definition of faith. This is where it's gone wrong. It's in the definition of faith that it's gone wrong. What we mean by faith is not what the Bible means by faith. We take a position on what we believe to be true. If we do not change our mind, we will go to heaven to live in a mansion. That is how the just shall live by faith is believed, I dare say, by the majority of evangelicals. That's what it means. If we take a theological position and are not talked out of it, we will go to heaven when we die and live in a beautiful mansion. Am I right? Some say no and some say yes. All right, that's what you call academic freedom. Now, in our church, we have these creedal statements. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the original scriptures. We believe in the absolute Trinity. We believe in the deity. We believe in the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit and so on. We believe in the natural depravity of the human race. All right, now there's a fine list of these. I don't know, probably 20, 30 of them. Now, the point is, if the just shall live by faith, if I take this position and believe this, I have faith. Now, do I have faith or not? Boy, are you undecided. Look, I believe already in the verbal inspiration of the original scriptures. I believe it. Absolutely. Is that faith?
No.
Oh, you're a bunch of heretics. You go say that in some other church, and a friendly usher will show you to the friendly door. Why isn't it faith? Sure, and there is, across the page, is the practice. Being faithful to the known ordinances of God by faithfully supporting the local church. All right. It is. There is a there are subtleties here, and there's gradations here, and I can't go into these, but it's important enough to make the distinction. No, it is not faith. It is not faith, because you see, I guess, in the what is belief. People say, I believe, do you? The devils don't believe, they know. See? Look at this lady following Paul. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Boy, if you heard anybody crying out like that, what'd you say? Wow, what an anointing. Broke up the service. What was the woman hollering about? She was validating. She was endorsing the ministry. They're showing us the way of salvation. You know who was saying that? The devil. The Greek says the spirit of Python. And what was Paul got sick of listening to this woman saying that? We don't need any help from the devil. We don't need any help from the devil whatsoever. He can get a parade around and preach the Bible and do anything he wants to. What's wrong is who was preaching it. What's wrong is who... The truth is the truth. As long as they got the right doctrine, they can live in adultery. Just as long as they got the right doctrine. We've got head belief mixed up with faith. I've got faith. I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe in a plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. That's marvelous. I believe there's a God, we say, and roll our eyes and sag. I believe there's a God. The devils know it, and their skin crawls. That's what's gone bananas. The just shall live by faith does not mean the just shall live by a credo, by a creed. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's good. I suppose you have to have a right. You have to understand some of these things or kind of have a working knowledge of them. But that's not faith. That's an orientation toward the facts upon which you either begin to rely or you do not. The devils know there's a God, but they don't love Him. They don't seek Him. They don't rely upon Him. They don't trust in Him. Do they have faith in God? No, they don't have faith in God. They have a knowledge, a belief that there is a God and that Christ is the Holy One and that Paul was preaching salvation. But none of that is faith and none of that is life. So you don't have faith. You do not have faith unless you love God and are seeking God and are relying upon God and trusting in God. Otherwise, you don't have faith, because that's what faith is. And your deeds are dead, and you're not righteous, because the righteous live by the seeking of God. You remember, of course, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is the faith chapter, is a chapter of works. What they did, who through faith built an ark, offered a better sacrifice, overcame armies, wandered around. If you don't do these things, as James says, you have no faith. Your faith is dead. There's nothing there. It won't serve or save anything. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a book of what people did. You have to show, if you love God, it changes your life. You're either seeking money or God. If you're seeking money, you don't have faith. You could have 14 of these paste it on your wall and say, and every night, Father, I believe this and nobody will tell me different. You don't have any faith if you're seeking money, because if you're living by faith, you're seeking God. You love God. You trust God. Your life is bent toward God. That's what makes a man accepted of God. And you could do this while you were doing penance. You could do it under the Hebrew religion. You could do it under your own religion. The issue is not what you do. It's your contact with God that constitutes faith. See? That's where the faith is. And that sets you free. And that's why Christ died, so that we would be free to be able to do this without worrying about pots and pans. See, the Christian is free because he can say, oh Lord, I love you. And the Lord says, I have died, I have fulfilled the law, and now you're free. And that's where we stop. And we say, free to do my own thing. But the Lord doesn't stop there, because he says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, he died, and you're Because he died, you live. Therefore, your life is forfeit. It is forfeit. It doesn't belong to you. And if you use it, you're stealing what belongs to God. You are forfeit. He died for all that they should not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. And so, if you do not do away with your rights to your own life and turn it over to Jesus, you're not even playing the game right. Because the game is, he died for you, therefore you belong to him and are his slave. That's what it means, the just shall live by faith. Christ came to set you free, not to follow your own ways, but free from having to please God with endless strivings after righteousness. You're free to press into Christ. You're not free to do your own thing and ask God to bless you. You're free to live unto him. That's what it means. The just shall live by faith. You're free to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's a lot different than saying, I'm going to go and get in the back seat of a car with some guy and ask God tomorrow for forgiveness. There's no faith there. There's no faith there. That person isn't being saved by grace through faith. They are in peril of the fire of God because they're breaking his eternal moral laws. You see, the understanding of that is critical because you will not rest yourself from the lust. It'll pull on you and finally say, oh, God certainly wants me to be happy. After all, the just shall live by faith. You go and break God's eternal moral law. So it's important to understand that it's not what it means is your acceptance of the facts of the atonement, the resurrections. You say, but Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's been taken out of context. We took a theological explanation and made it an experiential thing. Like altar calls, which are not Bible. I think it's good to have people come to a decision. I do it frequently. But let's remember that Paul and Silas and Barnabas didn't go out preaching altar calls. How many believe out there in Galatia? They didn't preach like that. They came preaching God sent to turn you away from your sins. Now turn and be baptized in water. You're dead to the world. You're alive unto God. That's what they preach. Not how many here would like to say they believe in God. You see, maybe we're going back. I don't know, but the church is on the rocks because of the just shall live by faith and what it has come to mean. Let's look at some contrasts here. here's our opposite. The unbeliever, the unrighteous man, is the one who will not go to heaven to live in a mansion when he dies because he will not acknowledge or accept for himself these facts. He will. Boy, if we could just get him to believe. We could just get him to believe. Man, if I could get you to believe that, you go to heaven and live in a gold mansion. No contact with God. No heroes of faith. Nothing. Just if I could get your brain. If you stubborn Missouri mule, if I could just get you to say Jesus was born of a virgin. And you look in vain throughout Christ's statements of his coming to find where he ever questioned anyone's doctrine. He simply does not do it. He wants to know how you behave yourself. I thought you'd like that, huh? All right. Here's some contrast. True faith is an attitude toward God which governs at all times what we are and what we do. Belief is assent to a mental understanding, to a creed. Again, the result of true faith is life in God's presence. Our tradition holds that the result of correct belief is to go to heaven to live in a mansion of gold. True faith, see, the contrast is between God living in God's presence and going to heaven to live in a mansion. True faith has to do with now. And we have more to say on that later as God leads. Some things. True faith has to do with now, how we behave now. Traditional belief is a ticket for heaven. When we die. See, we expect Christ to go to bat for us when we die. You know, Brother Cox, I don't think that's in the New Testament. Think about that. Christ deals with what we are now, who we are now. I don't know of any place in the New Testament that says when we die, Christ will stand at the right hand of God and apologize for our conduct. And yet that's the way we view it, that they were accepting now so that when we die. And I don't know if there's one verse in the whole New Testament. I may be wrong, it's a new thought to me. Paul, think about that and some of the others. But I don't think there's one verse in which Christ presents himself as an advocate who will stand when you die. It has to do with what's going on now. Mercy and grace have to do with now, not with when you die. Now. Think about that. Are you alive now? The just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Traditional belief is a ticket for heaven. True faith transforms what we are. Belief is hoping for an environment which is righteous and holy, surroundings which make no demands on us. Belief is hope. Traditional belief is hoping. I know I'm a mess now, and I'm too tired to change. But I would like to go where the environment is righteous and holy, and maybe there I can do it. See? That's what we're hoping for. I can't cut it here, but I hope God will have mercy on me and take me to a place where I can. Well, you have to see if it's in the Bible. I don't think it is. True faith has to do with our relationship to God, now and forever. Traditional belief addresses itself to a change in location, from the sin-cursed earth to a place of happiness where the destructive consequences of sin are not present. What we'd like to do, sin cannot enter heaven, and we'd like to go there because we'd like to enjoy the fruit of godliness. See? But God wants to transform what we are. Otherwise, we're going to bring up to heaven what we are. You know, it really is irrational, isn't it? Because you see the Christian, they say, oh, boy, if I could just go to the discotheque one more time. You know, I really love rock and roll. I really love hearing those demons scream. The louder they scream and the more they beat the drums of hell, the happier I am. It just rejoices my soul to hear all the demons going through their paces and beating in their bloodlust. But I hope I go to heaven when I die. I don't know why. Number one, there's no rock and roll there. And there are no discotheques. And secondly, it's kind of unfair, because what you want to do is live down here and help to destroy the planet, which is what such things do. Sin always destroys, brings lack of harmony. But then you want to be exempt from all the consequences of sin and go up where things are nice because there is no sin. It's not fair. What God wants you to do is to be transformed so that you can begin to bring harmony into your environment. It's crazy anyway, because if you love these things and you love the things of hell and death, you can read these creedal statements until you have myopia. Believe me, it means a thing. God is looking at what you are. If he looks at you and he sees hell and death, you're in the wrong church. Your church is in Las Vegas. That's where your church is. That's where your heart is. That's where you worship. You see Satan and his demons. That's what they love. That's what you love. You are one with them. You would not fit in heaven. You wouldn't be happy there. The cruelest thing that could be done to you would be to bring you up where people just love to worship God. You need to be where spirits are akin to yourself, that are grasping and full of hate and murder and strife and competition and lust. Because it isn't in heaven, and you would be most miserable there. Isn't that true? So true faith is not occupied with yanking us out of this place so that we can be exempt from the consequences, but is rather a transformation. The just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Okay. True faith is totally demanding upon our energy, time, thought, upon all that we are and all that we do. Traditional belief requires only the maintaining of a correct understanding, a profession of facts and events, past, present, and future. Like if we hold out for special creation, that's supposed to be faith. That's not faith. That's common sense. If you look around, what it takes faith is to believe that all of this came into being randomly. The laws of physics and common sense and understanding to look out at this world and say this just happened takes faith. Because it sure doesn't correspond with all the laws of physics that we know, and the laws of randomization. It certainly doesn't correspond to that. So you've got to have faith to look out and say, boy, this came together in defiance of every law that we know. And all that experience tells us. Isn't it wonderful, the monster theory? One day an apple tree was growing, so happy. And the farmer went out and checked, and guess what? There appeared a pear. And thus the pear tree came into being. No, the apples evolved into pears. Did you ever wonder how all these plants evolved one into the other? Or the monster theory is the latest thing, because there's no fossil remains of transition, so they figure what happened is a dinosaur suddenly gave birth to a bird. Listen, the scientists are dead earnest about this, because the fossil record shows that evolution is impossible, so a high consortium of very eminent people have decreed the monster theory, which now is appearing in textbooks. And it's for children, it shows the dinosaurs is amazed. What come forth out of the egg? You'd be amazed too. You'd be amazed too. It doesn't amaze anybody. It doesn't amaze the scientists. They have faith. Faith in the efforts of the human mind to conquer all things. And so it goes. It's a good thing God has a sense of humor. It doesn't take faith to believe in special creation. And that's not faith. You can argue about it till the cows come home. You can punch somebody in the eye. Say, if you do not believe that God created Adam and Eve, I will punch you in the eye, man. But that doesn't mean you have faith and the other man doesn't. Because that's not exactly relying on God. Profess Christ now and go tell others. Well, that's nice, but that's not necessarily faith. We'll go to heaven when we die. See, facts now, then, and later, that's not faith. Faith is living. Living. What are you doing today? What are you doing this morning? What are you going to do this afternoon? Your own thing? Let's see, I got to go twice. No, I'll go once. Once is enough. God will certainly love me and bless me if I go to church once. No, you're out of it. It won't do you any good to come at all. What matters is those in-between times. That's where the faith is shown. When you're responding to your environment, either in love for God or cut off from God. That's where the action is. All right. True faith makes us one with all the saints of history. From the time of the righteous Abel, who by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And here's one of my things here. I wrote a little tract called Two Sons, and it's on the back table. And when Kay puts the price on it, so we know how much it is, you can buy one. Oh, Kay told me, says they're three for a dollar. You won't want one. They're 35 cents. You want three. To send for your friend who has everything. Two Sons. If you weren't here Sunday night or Tuesday night or Friday night at Lemon Grove, please, would you look at that? I felt to go on. Some people have heard this thing three times. I didn't have the heart to read it again already. So, wonderful to be impressed with your efforts, isn't it? So if you would get this, it asks two rhetorical questions in there, and one of them is kind of embodied in this. Traditional evangelical belief postulates, how do you like that? It's Sunday morning. That a special set of people known as the Gentile Church, upon a statement of belief in theological truth, are exempted. What is the antecedent? Is exempted from the divine laws which govern all other men and will be whisked away to heaven to live forever in beautiful mansions. That's traditional belief. Faith, saints, is how we're living. It has to do with life. It has to do with our connection with God. I see time forbids, so you'll have to use the tape, or if you took note of those scriptures we read at the beginning, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. Would you please look at the context, and you'll find in each of these four verses that the context is not faith as distinguished from works. It's faith as distinguished from pride,
See, Hebrews Habakkuk 2:4 is talking about pride. It talks about the proud, his soul that is lifted upright in him. In fact, the translation of Habakkuk 2:4 in the New American Standard is this: Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So the verse preceding Habakkuk 2:3 and Habakkuk 2:5, those three verses, Habakkuk 2 verses 3, 4, and 5, will show you that the contrast is not between faith and works. It's between faith and pride. See, it's not between belief and doctrine. That's not the contrast. It's between, are you a proud person who is seeking to please God on your own terms, even after becoming a Christian? Or are you a humble person that lives in the presence of God, trusting Him for everything? That's the verse that Paul built his doctrine on, and that's the verse that God gave to Martin Luther, and that's the verse that God wants to refurbish today, I believe. The righteous people are not people who are making a religious subscription. We've fallen into the trap of the Jews because our heart is wrong. We've fallen into the trap of the Catholic penance because our heart is wrong. See, in your heart, it's a heart disease that we have, in your heart, in our hearts. But from the time of Abel to the present day, the person whom God approves is the person who is not proud. It's not talking to God about, I take care of my family and I work and I'm a good man at so and so. That's not approved. God says, go ahead, finish it out, and then we'll see. No, God will hold you off with arm like this. I can't use you, brother. You don't need me. But if you're here this morning, and you, maybe you have never heard this way. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never trusted God. Let's bow our heads. There may be someone here that has a need this morning of more than just information. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, you never change. Lord, you were the same before you created the world. Lord, you somehow don't aspire to be segmented by dispensationalism, cut into pieces. But Lord, you are always the same. Your laws are always the same. And Lord, you just gave the law to the Jews as a stopgap until Jesus came. But Lord, the same God of Abel is the same God of us today. And Lord, you've always looked for men and women, boys and girls, who will give their lives to the seeking and the love of God rather than living out their own lives, but rather will find God of chief interest. We know, Lord, that's what you mean, that in the midst of everything, the righteous man is the one who comes to life in your presence because he loves you and he seeks you. And this is greater than all laws. It's the end of the law and the prophets. While our heads are bowed, is there anyone here this morning that has never accepted Jesus in the sense of which we've been speaking? You just never have taken him as your God worth all life and energy and attention. Maybe you have. Maybe you have, since you're a child, believed the facts of the Apostles' Creed. But you never really have given your life to Jesus. He's never become your Lord, actually. Would you slip up your hand? I'd like to pray with you this morning. In fact, I'd like, for you, if there's anyone like that, I'm going to ask you to step further. I'll ask you if there is anyone like that. Would you make your way out into the aisle and just stand up here for a minute? God is worth acting upon. And I don't want to deal in doctrinal terms. I want to deal with your heart this morning. Is there someone here that you want to please God? And up to this point, you've been just hoping that when you die, you'll go to heaven. But you'd like to live today. You'd like to live by faith and through faith. And you'd like to show that by coming up this morning. Let us pray with you. Make a testimony before God and these people that you're going to live by faith in God. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Praise the Lord. Anyone like that here this morning? His heart is touched. Feels, boy, I just have not been living like that. And I'm just not sure that God is where he is. And you'd like to turn over your life to God to really live. You're a Christian. but you're just not a disciple. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Praise the Lord. I trust that all have got your program in solid shape with God. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, you know the hearts of these dear ones, Lord. They've listened patiently, Lord. It's not the easiest thing in the world, Lord, but we feel that it's worth understanding. And Lord, we just pray that there may be some here, Lord, that are on the border of turning their lives over to you, Lord. That they're ashamed and embarrassed and too weak, perhaps. We pray you'll deal with them, Lord, and that before the day is over, they will determine, Lord, that they are going to live by faith in God, no longer by faith in themselves or in the world or in their deeds. Praise your name. Let's just look to the Lord, saints. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. We look to you this morning. We look to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are the one, Lord. We live by you. We love you. We seek you. We trust you. Lord, we rely upon you. You are the all in all. You are the goal of our life, Lord. It used to be money. It used to be success, Lord. It is no longer. We want you and you alone, Lord. We want to please you in your terms. We want to serve Jesus. We know we can't add to the righteousness of the cross. We understand that, Lord. But we know that you have called us up from the mud, Lord, that we might find our place among the stars by faith in you. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Turn us from our ways and grant that from this time forward, Lord, we will love and seek and trust and rely upon you as we never have before. And doing that, Lord, not earn our salvation, but please God and be found worthy of the kingdom for which we suffer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making it all possible, Lord. You're the end of the law, Lord. We don't have to worry about it. Just worry about living for you, being married to you. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand and give glory to God. Hallelujah. We give thanks unto you this morning, Lord. We give glory unto your holy name, Lord. We love you this morning. We love you this morning. Oh, let your glory and your blessing be upon each one that's here, Lord. Hallelujah. Lead them in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, O God. Strengthen each one with mighty strength, Lord, from Zion this morning. Meet every need. Heal everybody, answer every prayer, Lord. Give wisdom and knowledge, Lord, from thy throne. Oh, make us a people set apart, Lord. Strong. You set us great people and us strong. Make us that, Lord, that we may overcome the world and not be overcome by it. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah.